Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. The name of this morning's message is called Caught in the Act. Caught in the Act. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. The crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him by saying something that they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but whoever has never sinned, throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can we give God praise for his holy word? Can we thank him for his mercy and for his goodness? What an incredible passage. And Lord, right now we need you to be strong in my weakness and speak your holy word and bring revelation into our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Real quick, let's take a second to welcome everybody watching the live stream. Real quick, welcome. Make some noise for everybody watching online. I want to welcome you in to Uptown Charlotte. Today, I want to talk to you about the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, this is a famous story, but it's one that we very rarely preach. It's one that we very rarely extract. And so this morning, I want to just take a few moments to pull out some powerful truths out of this story. But in order for this to really hit you right, you've got to feel the weight and the significance of this setting. Because a lot of times we read the Bible, like in our recliner or in our Snuggie or whatever, and we're like so disconnected that it just doesn't hit us or impact us like it should. But I want you to think about it. This was an early morning in the temple, and Jesus had gathered there a great crowd to preach and teach to them the word of the living God. Anytime Jesus preached in the temple, he drew a large crowd. The Pharisees became very jealous because their crowds were dwindling, and they were filling the temple to hear Jesus. Jesus preached with an authority unlike anything they had ever heard before, for he was the very image of the invisible God, breathing his own word into the lives of his people. And right in the middle of Christ's sermon that morning in the temple came a loud commotion as the Pharisees burst through the back doors of the temple. And with them came a mob, a great crowd. And in the front of that crowd, the Pharisees and the religious law experts, the lawyers of the day, had a woman, likely by the hair. She was tattered and beaten, likely sobbing and weeping, partially naked and exposed. And they drag her through the crowd, disrupting everything, a chaotic scene. And they drag this sobbing woman straight to the front of the temple, and they drop her at the feet of Jesus Christ. And they say to him, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and you know that the law of Moses declares that any such person should experience capital punishment. She should be stoned, Jesus. What do you say? This was a calculated attempt the Pharisees were imposing, if so possible, to trap Jesus between the law of mercy and the law of Moses. They wanted to ensnare him. Because if he sided with the side of mercy and he did not stone her, then he would be declared unjust because he is neglecting and abandoning the holy law of God himself. And if he goes on the side of punishing her and stoning her, then he violates the law of mercy and redemption and kindness. And even he stands a criminal in the eyes of the Roman courts because they were not allowed to conduct capital punishment on their own without the decree of Rome. The Pharisees had likely concocted this plan over a long series of time, and they were waiting for just the right moment to spring it on Jesus, to try to trap him if it be possible. And to everyone's amazement, Jesus kneels down in a position of humility beside this broken woman. He begins to write in the sand and he lifts up his eyes and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, her accusers dropped their stones and abandoned and left until only Jesus was left in the middle with this woman. This is an absolutely incredible depiction of God. Many of you today, even as you sit in this church this morning, you view God as a legalistic, angry, wrathful God who is waiting for you to mess up, who's looking at your every sin, your every stain, to judge you and to condemn you. But what we see in the person of Jesus is the exact opposite. Yes, he is just, righteous, and holy, but he is filled with mercy, love, grace, and compassion. And when the woman expected to be condemned, she thought she was about to die. Instead, she finds the very mercy of God. And this morning, I want you to know you serve a merciful Savior, a forgiving God, one of full of grace and truth. Anybody thankful for a God who is merciful and full of grace? It's absolutely incredible. The first truth that I want to draw out of this story this morning is that secret sin will be uncovered. Secret sin will be uncovered. I use a little play on words there, uncovered, caught in the act of adultery. You get it? Pun intended. You're welcome. Some of you will catch that later. Secret sin will one day be exposed. Often when we look at this story, we make the emphasis Christ and his mercy, and rightfully so. But sometimes we overlook the very blatant truth that's right in front of us that shows us that sin that is done in secret will one day make its way into the light. And I want you to know the word is declaring to you that every secret sin will one day be exposed. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8 says it this way. Our secret sin is in the light of his presence. Did you read that? Leave it on the screen for a minute. Our secret sin. I tell you, leave it on the screen. Y'all take it away. Oh, well. Your secret sin is in plain sight before him. The King James Version says it's in the light of your presence. In other words, that thing that you did that you thought nobody saw, God saw it. That lie that you spread that you think you got away with, God heard it. That thing you've been looking at late at night and you thought nobody knew because you cleared your browser, God saw it. It's getting quiet in church this morning. Welcome. Another seeker-friendly sermon coming your way. Our secrets are done in the broad daylight of his presence. You may think that you're fooling man, and you may think that you're getting away with it, but God Almighty sees everything done in secret. I want to draw your attention to this text. The woman caught in the act of adultery that morning when she woke up never dreamed that her day would go as poorly as it went. She never dreamed in a million years when she first was vacillating with temptation and ultimately succumbed. She never dreamed that that giving into temptation, that moment of weakness would lead her where it did. But you see, that's the seduction of sin. Sin convinces you that if you do it, nobody will ever see it. If you cheat, nobody will ever know. If you watch this, it won't hurt anybody else. That's the great deception of sin, is that no one will ever see it. No one will ever hear about it or find out. But the word of God shouts it from the mountaintops that what is done in secret will one day be brought into the light. So you better be careful what you do in the darkness, because one day it'll come to the light. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him it will come out. Luke chapter 8, verse 17 echoes the exact same sentiment. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Everything done in secret, it'll come to the light eventually, it will. But I want to say this to you. Today we fear men, not God. Today we are horrified of the opinions of men. But we do not, it doesn't bother us in the slightest to offend God. I'm gonna give you an example. Think about, put yourself in the shoes of this woman, just for a moment. How would you feel if the religious leaders of your day, people that you respected and looked up to, they caught you in your sin, and they put it on this big, bright LED wall for everybody in the church to watch? Y'all would be tripping in here. You would be like, unplug that thing right now. Kick it, do something, get it off. You would have a panic attack. You'd be losing your mind. You would not want everybody in the church to see what you've done. Yet you do it in the very light of God's presence every time, and it doesn't faze you. I'm trying to preach to somebody today. I'm trying to talk. Do you serve God or do you serve man? Do you love God or do you love the opinion of men? Do you love God? Do you adore him? Does his opinion of you matter more than people's? Then what is done in the darkness should be the same way you're living in the light. You know what Jesus said about Christians? You know what the New Testament says about Christians? Is that you should walk in the light. We've been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. A lot of times when we preach that, we take it in the context of, I am the light of the world. I will go into Waffle House and I'm going to make it a brighter place because I'm here. I'm the light. And yes, there is some truth to that. But you know what else it means? It means that you should walk in the light as if everybody, including God, is watching your life, watching your conversation, watching your decisions. We are people of the light. And what we do in secret, we do in public. Our life is consistent. We live with character and integrity because that is who we are in him. I so desperately want to urge all of you and myself, may we be a people who are passionate about his presence, and may we be a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we be a people who long to please God more than men. Oh my gosh, your life would change in a minute if you lived to impress God and not men. I'm gonna tell you something, men would actually be impressed if you're impressing God. They'd be blown away. They'd be like, whoa. Live to please God. What is done in the darkness will one day come to the light. God, forgive us for fearing men more than we fear you. Now I got to show you something amazing, because I've scared everybody in here. You're already scared on point number one. You're like, every sin done in darkness is going to be made known and in the light. Here's what I believe. I believe scripture teaches every unrepentant sin will be brought into the light. This is good news, believer. This is good news, Christian. Because what does the word teach us about the forgiveness of God? That when he forgives your sin, he forgets it. And he separates it as far as the east is from the west. to be seen and heard from no longer. Church, this is the picture of the power of the blood of Jesus, that it can wipe away a lifetime of sin, guilt, shame, and iniquity. All of your past that you fear would haunt your future is washed away by faith the moment you trust in the finished work of the rugged cross. Anybody thankful that the blood of Jesus covers you? It covers your sin. It washes it away. Amazing. You know, we see this exact concept at the very beginning of Scripture. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, they immediately feel nakedness. In other words, they feel shame and guilt. They're exposed, like the woman caught in the act in front of everybody. They feel shame and nakedness. And what does God do in response to their shame? Does God condemn them and shame them more? No. He sheds the blood of the first animal sacrifice in the very beginning. And he clothes them not with fig leaves, not with man's attempt to be righteous. He covers them in the skins of an animal who was slain. This is the picture that God wants to cover you. His blood covers your iniquity and your shame. And it was pointing forward to the cross of Calvary, that one day it wouldn't be the blood of an animal shed for your forgiveness, but it would be the high priest himself, the very Son of the living God, who would die in your place to cover your sin and your shame. I just wish I'd get a sinner in here today who would get happy about the fact that Jesus covered your sin. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I'll get happy all by myself. It's okay. And there was a song we just sang a minute ago. It said, "You turn shame into glory." It just hit me different, thinking about this woman caught in the act of adultery. You took shame and you turned it into glory. This woman brought up weeping, half exposed, to the altar, humiliated publicly. Jesus took her shame and he turned it into glory. Do you know what the Word of God promises? Throughout the eons of eternity, God will point to you as examples of his marvelous grace and kindness. Forever, throughout the celestial beings in heaven, they will awe and marvel at God's kindness, his favor, and his sacrifice that covers your sin. He will take your shame and make it his glory. He will turn your weakness into his strength and praise. Y'all, that is so epic. It's incredible. The devil tried to silence me. The devil tried to destroy me. And instead, it became my testimony that will forever bring glory to the name of Jesus. Do you get that? Like in heaven, 10,000 years after 10,000 years, God will sit on the throne and go, "See that one? He was lost, wretched, miserable, and broken. But look at my glory. I could have condemned him, but instead I lifted him and gave him mercy." He'll turn your shame into glory. My goodness, what a God. What did a people like us do to deserve a God like him? The next truth I want to draw out of this story is, where was the man? All the ladies just said amen. All the women in the house, amen. Where was the man at? Have y'all ever asked that question? Like, this woman, the Pharisees drag her out here, shame her, humiliate her. She's like ugly crying in front of everybody. The Pharisees put her on blast in front of everybody. They tell everybody what she just did. But last time I checked, adultery takes two. Where's the dude at? I believe the revelation and the answer to this will blow your mind. Here's the truth. If the Pharisees caught this woman in the act, they saw the man too. But here's the thing. Religion, when it identifies or relates, when the religious people can relate to a sin or a struggle, they tend to overlook it. But we condemn the sin and the people we don't understand. I'm going to help you see it. Because see, you and I do the exact same thing today. The religious church crowd, we condemn people who sin differently than we do. and we overlook our own. Another seeker-friendly sermon coming right at you. But it's true. As Christians, we're quick to condemn people that we don't understand. We're quick to condemn people who sin differently than we do. We're quick to throw the stones at people who live a different lifestyle than we do. All the while, we overlook our own sin. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm just going to dive in the deep end. Christians, we condemn homosexuality. We condemn homosexuals. We have for so long. And then we ignore the people that live together and they're not married. We will march in the parade about abortion, which is sin, by the way. And then we overlook gossip as we go after the parade and we go back and sit at Starbucks sipping on something and talking about our brother and sister in Christ. We overlook the sin we understand and we condemn the sin that we can't relate to. God have mercy. And just hear me for a second. To the homosexual community, LGBT community, like, I'm sorry for the church and how we've condemned you. Your lifestyle, it is sin according to Scripture. But guess what? You're in good company because I'm a sinner too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is hope for you. There is redemption for you. And it's found at the feet of the Master Jesus Christ. And even though religion may have drug you out and condemned you publicly, there is a Christ who kneels down beside you and lifts you from the miry clay. Thank you, Jesus. God, forgive us for condemning people we don't understand while we overlook our own self-deception. The whole moral of this is that if you're going to pull out the speck in your neighbor's eye, you need to deal with the log in your own. And by the way, that is not a verse about not addressing sin. As a Christian, you should confront sin when you see it. But before you go dealing with your brother, you might want to look in the mirror first, repent before a holy God, turn to him, and then go to your brother. Because you look a little foolish worrying about their speck when you got a log sticking out. By the way, on the topic of where's the dude? Ladies are like, go ahead, come back. The 9 o'clock ladies didn't even amen that point. I was like, y'all hearing this? No, I'm just kidding. Well, kind of. Anyway, the man thought he got away with it. The man thought he got away with it. I promise you, like at Monday in the food court, he was like, oh, I heard about that. You know, that was crazy what happened in the temple. I feel bad for her. Thank you, God. Thank you. The dude thought he got away with it. But can I tell you something? Sin is never free. And just because you didn't experience immediate consequences, they're coming. Look at your neighbor, help me preach this sermon, and tell him sin is never free. And I'm about to preach to you right now because I feel the Holy Spirit on this right here. Somebody needs to hear me right now. You have continued in a lifestyle of sin, you know it's wrong, your conscience convicts you, but because you haven't experienced immediate consequences, you've interpreted that as God's approval. So you keep on doing it. You keep on drinking it. You keep on sleeping with them. You keep on doing it because there have been no immediate consequences. You're still blessed financially. You're still up for the promotion. You still got the house. Things are going good. So you've confused your circumstances with God's approval. Let me help you understand that your circumstances are not the indication of God's approval or disapproval of your life. You need to understand that the Word is our compass. The Word is our guide. And it says, will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? And every sin done in darkness will one day be exposed. I believe every unrepented sin will be exposed. And if you don't experience If you don't pay a price on this side of eternity, you will in the next, unless you repent and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you why I'm here. I've seen people lead worship in the church that were living a blatantly sinful life, and they were gifted like nobody's business. Wasn't at this church, promise you, at least that I know of. Anyway, not at this church, so don't be looking at TJ. Anyway, gifted amazing and having an affair, cheating on their wife for years and coming up here leading worship. And they deceived themselves into thinking, because God's still using me, he's approving of me. God understands. No, God doesn't understand. And the gifts are given to men without repentance. Meaning that you're still going to be good at it even if you're not living right. That's why you got to know somebody by their fruit. Don't deceive yourself into thinking because I'm blessed and God's using me, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Walk after his likeness. The next point is this. Jesus is full of truth and full of love. He is fully righteous and fully merciful. Church, this is incredible. I pray that you fall in love with Jesus today. I pray that you learn to love him, because he is holy. He is the author of life. He is the one who spoke the foundations of the world into motion. He could do anything he wants to do. He could have condemned this woman, and it would have been right according to the law, but instead, he gives her mercy. He could condemn you. He could condemn me, and rightfully so. But he gives us grace. You see, in this trap the Pharisees were setting, they wanted him to choose truth or love. They wanted him to sacrifice one for the other. They wanted him to sacrifice the law of Moses and say, no, we're not going to stone her because I love her. And then they would have pointed at him and said, you're unrighteous. You're a sinner. Or they wanted him to ignore love, ignore the law of mercy, and just say, you're right, she's a sinner, stone her, let's go. And ignoring the law of mercy. They wanted him to sacrifice love for truth or truth for love. But instead, Jesus, to their dismay, personified both perfectly. He didn't say the law was wrong. He said, all right, if we're going to stone her, then you go first. Oh, I'm going to help you translate it. Because we miss it. It goes right over head. What Jesus was really saying to the Pharisees is, okay, you want to stone her? Then you come first, get up here with her and die with her because you're guilty too. That's what he was saying. He was saying, you're guilty of the same thing. You're a sinner too, are you not? Then come on up here, climb on the altar, and let's stone you. That's what he was saying. But you know what we do today? We fall into the same trap that the Pharisees set for Jesus. Even Christians, well-intentioned Christians that love the Lord, we fall into the same trap that the Pharisees laid for Jesus. And we sacrifice truth for love, or we sacrifice love for truth. And I'm going to give you some examples here. Here we go. On the sacrificing love part, the church and religious folk are real good at this. We've been like, you sinned, and I saw it, and you need to pay the price, and we're going to condemn you, and you need to turn or burn, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're wrong, and you're evil, and how could you wear that into church? How could you do that? I can't believe you said that, posted that. We condemn people, and you know what? What we may be saying, we're articulating truth, that they are living a sinful lifestyle. We're good at the truth part, the religious crowd is, but where we missed it is on love. Because that person that you're condemning is a person Jesus died on the cross for and bled out his own blood to redeem. And the church has wounded many people on the altar of truth. I'm serious. We've done it to many, many of the communities. We've done it to homosexuals. We've done it to many. I could go on and on. We've condemned, we've spoken the truth, but not in love. There has to be love. There has to be a balance of truth and love. You can't, because if you just blast them with the truth, this is this, this is that, this is this, you're wrong here, you're wrong there, and there's never any love, there's never any compassion, there's never any empathy, then we are doing more damage than good. Jesus perfectly balanced love and truth. Can I show you something? The Pharisees that drugged that woman up in front of that congregation and dropped her at the feet of Jesus, all they cared about was truth, not her, not love. They cared about being right at her expense. Be careful how you talk to people. Be careful how you correct people. Make sure that it's done out of a motivation of love. The New Testament says this: you can sell all your possessions. You can even die for a friend. But if you didn't do it out of love for them, you did it in vain. That means you can tell the truth, but if you were more interested in being right than reconciling this person, it's got to flow from love. Do you feel me? And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, the enemy wants you to, he wants you to sacrifice love and go put some sinners on blast. He wants you to do that because that draws, that pushes people further away. But in the same token, you know what he does over here? He wants you to sacrifice truth for love. And this is the great deception that our age lives in. And millennials, y'all, you fall into this one big time, if I'm just being honest. We're like, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but like, I want you to be happy. I want you to live your best life. I want to be understanding. I want to be tolerant. So I know this is what it says, but you just go ahead on and do you. I want you to be happy. You're sacrificing truth for love. You say you love them, but you don't. Because if you really love them, you would love them enough to risk your relationship with them to tell them the truth. You see, Jesus in this story was the personification of love and truth together in perfect harmony and perfect balance. Feel this. Jesus did not say, all right, now look, we're going to ignore the law here for a minute. We're just going to let it go so you can not get stoned today. He didn't. You know what he did? He did not abolish the law. Jesus did not break the law. He fulfilled it in himself, dying on the cross in her place. That's how much he believes in the law. That's how much he believes in the truth. That's how much he believes in righteousness, that he would not abandon it and be an unjust God, but he himself would take on its penalty, paying the price for her and for you so that you can be set free in truth and in love. If anybody's thankful, I wish they would praise Jesus in this place. He is fully just and fully merciful, fully gracious and fully truthful. God, what an amazing God. I just want to make another observation. The law that said adulterers should be stoned to death, that's pretty severe. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, I'll use a millennial term. It was savage. You're welcome. The law is savage. The law is brutal. The law is severe. We read it today in our 21st century and we're like, that's a little extreme, God. Capital punishment for adultery? But here's the deal. You're not God. You don't design the law. He does. You don't get to change the law. He does. And by the way, it's Deuteronomy 22:22 is where it says that a person caught in the act of adultery, they both should be put to death. You know who wrote that law? God. God. Did he get it wrong? I'm just curious. Like, did God mess up on that one and go, oops, my bad, I got to get 2.0 version of that? No, he didn't stutter. He got it right the first time. You know why the law is savage? You know why the law is severe? Because it's designed to show you just how serious and severe your sin is. Because see, you don't think it's a big deal. We don't think sin's a big deal until we look at the consequences. God was trying to show his people the severity of sin. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Sin still today, the wages is death. America won't sentence you to capital punishment for cheating on your wife, but sin still carries capital punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. God didn't change his mind on that. He got it right the first time. The good news is that if you trust in Christ, it was his blood that was spilled. He took your place. He paid your penalty. He substituted himself on the cross that you and I rightfully deserved. My God, it's amazing. And just a newsflash, if you don't trust in Christ and you don't accept his substitutionary atonement for you, you don't accept his sacrifice on the cross for you, then eternally you will die. You will experience eternal spiritual death forever. Somebody's got to die for the way you've been living. It's either you or Christ. You choose. Have mercy on us, God. And I just got to say one more thing, too, while I'm here. Love is not tolerant. Every time I preach this, somebody gets mad and sends me an email, and people leave the church. They walk out in my sermon when I say this. So I'm going to ask you, just at least let me finish the point before you do. Like, y'all, hear me. In today's world, we, like, argue like kindergarten children. We're like, if you disagree, then you hate me. If we disagree on one thing, well, then you hate me. What? Just because we disagree doesn't mean we hate each other. In fact, there's many people that disagree with me, and guess what? I don't hate you. I love you. You know, we can love each other and disagree. Get married. You'll figure that out. Get married. You can. My wife loves me. I think. No, she does. But she disagrees with me often. And she doesn't hate me. Can you please get over it? If you and I disagree, it doesn't mean you hate me or I hate you. It just means we disagree. But let me tell you something else. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Who that somebody is, we'll let God decide. But somebody's right. The greatest deception of our age, and I've said it here many times, is that truth is relative. Oh, well, your truth, that's your truth, that's my truth. You know, no, no, that's foolishness. You can have a preference. You can like Chick-fil-A better than Bojangles. You can like Bojangles better than Chick-fil-A. You would be wrong if you do, but you can, that's your preference, but you'd be wrong, right? So your preference is not truth. I'm just going to set that right there. Truth is absolute. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Period. I'll leave that there. But back to the tolerance thing real quick. You think that if you really love me, you'll tolerate me. If you really love me, you'll let me live my best life. No, no, no. If you're playing in the street and you're about to get run over, if I really love you, I'm going to drag you out of the street because I don't want to see you die like that. Love is not tolerant. Jesus did not tolerate the woman's sin, did he? At the altar, did he look at that woman, that adulterous woman, and go, now, girl, now look, I understand. Like, it's all right. It's really not that bad. Now, you be happy. Now, we got an understanding, and I know your other husband was mean to you. Did Jesus tolerate the woman in her sin? No, he said, woman, get up and sin no more. Turn your back on that way of living. Turn your back on that lifestyle that's destructive. I love you too much to tolerate you in your destruction. All right, I'm going to keep preaching. Anyway, the next point is this. Put down your rock. Look at your neighbor, tell him, put down your rock. We love to pick up rocks. Oh, we love it. Church people, y'all love it. You love it. You love it when you see somebody that you know did something wrong and you can just, all right, now come here. I'm going to have to let you know. We love to pick up our sins. You know why we love to pick up rocks? Because it pacifies an insecurity inside of us. And for just a moment, we feel like we're righteous. For just a moment, we feel like we've got the moral high ground. But you know what Jesus is teaching you here? If you want to condemn this woman, then you might as well let your stone down and come stand beside her and take the penalty of the law. Because the manner in which you judge is the manner that you will be judged as well. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you condemn people, you're ultimately condemning yourself. Are you not a sinner too? The correct answer there is yes, I am. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now listen. I'm not saying that you shouldn't call out sin in a believer when you see it. You absolutely should call out sin when you see it. But you do it with love, with compassion, with mercy, with grace, with understanding, with a genuine love for the person that you're engaging with. You see that? But condemnation is basically just writing them off and not pointing them to redemption. We need to put down our rock. Can I tell you something? Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Church, I pray you hear me right here. Listen to this. Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Sounds poetic and like Shakespeare-ish and all that. But listen, do you realize that there was one person in the temple that day who truly was without sin? Oh, this hits deep, y'all. This is amazing. There was one person there who was truly sinless, and it was Christ. In other words, he was saying, let me throw the first stone, because I'm the only one qualified to judge and condemn. Feel the weight of that. He was the only one able to do it, and guess what he did? He took the punishment upon himself. My God, what an awesome God. Put down your rock. You need to remember where you came from. The religious elite, high horses, y'all just need to remember how lost you were. Please don't forget how far Jesus reached when he saved you. Like, please don't forget where you came from. God resists the proud. He shows favor to the humble. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I got to show you a couple more things really quickly. As the band comes back to help me close, when they play the music, that reminds me to stop talking. Something else incredible. Oh, they were fast. They were ready for me to stop. They're ready. Frank's like, all right, that's good. Anyway, but look at this. The silence in the temple served a purpose. The Pharisees barge in the back door. They drag this poor woman, sobbing, crying, dazed and confused, to the front of the church. They lay her before Jesus. And then there's an accusation. This woman has committed adultery and she deserves to be stoned. What do you say? And there was awkward silence. And then the Bible says something amazing. It says that Jesus knelt down. He knelt down beside this adulterous woman and he began with his finger to draw in the sand. Now, we don't know exactly what he drew in the sand. Many have proposed ideas of what it was. Some say that he wrote the sins of the Pharisees in the sand. That's why they slipped away one by one. But I think there's something even deeper to it than that. Because as Jesus with his finger wrote in the sand that day, I can't help but go back to the pinnacle of Mount Sinai as the very finger of God inscribed the commandments on stone. I can't help but think in that moment, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and those who prided themselves in knowing the law, that I am the one who inscribed the law. It was me who wrote it, and it is I who will fulfill it. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. I'm the one who authored life. It was my very finger that wrote the law, and it is my very being that will fulfill it. Incredible. When Jesus says to the woman, get up and sin no more, grace demands change. Grace demands change. Jesus didn't lift her up and go, now, all right, now better luck next time. Try to not to do that. He said, go and sin no more. In other words, turn from your wicked ways. Leave that life of sin behind you. Do you realize there's a difference between remorse and repentance? Some of you just feel sorry, remorseful for your sin, and then you go right back and keep doing it. And your repentance is just remorse because you keep going back to the same people, the same situations, the same circumstances. You keep doing the same thing. Grace demands change. If you're going to receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, then forsake your former way of living and step forward into a new life with purpose and grace. You can't go back to living like you used to. Don't abuse the grace that saves you. Leave the past behind. In Jesus Christ, former things pass away and all things are made new. Don't be remorseful, be repentant. Repent means I turn my life around. I turn my mind around. Last point is this. We have all been caught in the act of adultery. You say, well, not me. Okay, stop. You may not have done anything physically, but we have all walked away from our first love. We have all walked away from the covenant that God has entered into with us. Isaiah says all of us like sheep have gone astray and left his path for our own. Jesus said if you've even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of sinning and committing adultery with her. In other words, all of us have been caught in the act. Every one of you. No matter whether it's lust, pride, greed, whatever it is, every one of us has been caught in the act. Wandering from our first love. But like this woman, at his feet, she found mercy and forgiveness. Today, if you will come to the feet of the cross, if you will come to Jesus, he will forgive you. He will wash your every sin away. You expect to be condemned, but instead, he'll give you mercy and forgiveness. That's the kind of God he is. And I love this. When Jesus speaks, your accusers flee. The accusers, they were like, she's an adulterer, she's a fornicator, she's an evil woman, da 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 da. They brought all their accusations against her. But when Jesus spoke for her, the accusers were silenced. Jesus says, every tongue that rises up against you shall condemn it. It'll be silenced. The enemy of your soul that says you're no good, you're a sinner, you're evil, you're a cheater, you're a liar, you're greedy, all these things that the enemy says over you, when you repent of your sin and you trust Jesus, he speaks for you, he speaks over you, and he silences the lies of your accuser. He says, no, you are a child, you are a daughter, a son of the King. That's who you are. You maybe used to be an adulterer, you used to be in shame, but now you're in my glory. And at the end of that scene, there was only two people there in the middle. It was Jesus and this woman. Everybody else may leave you, walk out of your life, but Jesus never will. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He sticks closer than a brother. He is the God who is your advocate. He is your helper, your mediator. If you're in this room today, I plead with you, don't leave the way you came. If there's adultery in your heart, if there's deception inside of you, if there's something separating you from God, you may feel condemned, but I want you to know there's mercy in His presence. Pray with me today and let His forgiveness wash over you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we confess to you that we have sinned and we are in desperate need of you. Lord, like this woman, we're all adulterers. Our heart has wandered. But today, God, we come back to you and we kneel at the feet of the cross and we ask for forgiveness. And we believe that Jesus, you died on that cross. You were resurrected from the third day on the dead and you ascended to the right hand of the Father. Lord, wash my every sin away. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to serve you, walk with you, follow you all the days of my life. And may I walk in the light, living to please you, not men. God, thank you for your saving grace. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com. Or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.